Thank you, Bill. Good evening, everyone. If you would turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1. While driving in Pennsylvania, there was a family who caught up to an Amish buggy, and the owner of the buggy obviously had a sense of humor because attached to the back of the buggy, they had a hand-printed sign that said, "Energy efficient vehicle runs on oats and grass. Caution, do not step in the exhaust." Well, you know, we might wonder why anyone in the technology and advancements that we have today, why anyone would still want to use a horse and buggy when we've made so much progress in the modes of transportation, the idea of progress. And so in this message, I would like to introduce us to the book of Judges and to see what it has to teach us about this whole idea of progress. Now, in the book of Judges, in the book of Joshua, right before this, Israel had entered the land that God had promised to give them. And in the book of Joshua, of course, there's a record there of victory. Many times we see God delivering them and giving them victory over the Canaanites and into the delivering them into the hands of Israel, his people. Remember how the walls of Jericho, we often think of that story, and how those walls of Jericho fell down flat and God delivered them into the hands of his people. Remember how the Lord cast down great hailstones out of the sky to defeat the five kings of the Amorites, and how God even at one time caused the sun to stand still so that they could have victory and rout the enemy. In Joshua, we see a lot of progress that is being made there, and Israel growing in their possession of the inheritance that God had promised to give them. But the task was not over. There were still many battles that had to be fought. And so in Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "And now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed.'" And so when we get to the end of the book of Joshua, that doesn't mean the story is over just because they're now in the land, and even though progress has started, there still remained the need for progress. And so we come to Judges, and we look at chapter 1 here, and look at verse number 1. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites and to fight against them?'" And so the death of Joshua didn't mean the end of progress. They were to continue on. There were still many battles to be fought. There was still much of their inheritance that needed to be possessed. In other words, there was a need for progress to be made. And so to lead us into this whole idea of progress, we need to sort of see how the book of Judges fits into the whole of Scripture, first of all. And so I'd like to consider that first. We know that in 2 Timothy rather 3 and verse number 16, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so while we know that the arrangement of the books of the Bible was not necessarily inspired by God as the Scriptures themselves, we can definitely see, I believe, that there was a leading that God gave in the arrangements of the books. And so looking at those will help us to build into where we fit when we come to the book of Joshua. So we start out in the book of Genesis, and we know that Genesis, there's a lot of foundational doctrines that are established in the book of Genesis, God being the creator of all the heavens and the earth and creating man falling into sin, and God providing a way of salvation through the shedding of blood. And so we see him with this plan to bring a redeemer into the world to save man from sin. We have that promise way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Well, then we see God calling out a man by the name of Abraham. And he calls out Abraham and he says, I'm going to take you to the land that I'm going to show you, that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to make your seed as the numbers. If you can look up and number the stars, that will be your seed. And then he will take them, and this will be their inheritance, will be the land of Canaan. And so he gives them all of these promises, and he says, through this people, God would bring in this Redeemer into the world. And so we see that beginning with Abraham, and then finally Isaac and Jacob, and on through the book of Genesis. And by the time we come to the book of Exodus, we know that the people of Israel are now enslaved in Egypt. And the whole book of Exodus is primarily about God bringing out his people out of Egypt, delivering them out of Egypt from the bondage that they were in, and also the plans of the tabernacle by which he would dwell with them. And so we see that through the book of Exodus. But you know, it doesn't stop with Exodus. It wasn't just a matter of bringing them out of Egypt. God had made promises. He had made promises to Abraham that he would take them to this land. And so here, when we come to the book of Leviticus, we see this redeemed people that God has brought out and delivered through blood, and he's going to bring them into the land. And so in the book of Leviticus, we see how they are to relate to him. And so there's much about sacrifices and how they were to be a holy people unto the Lord and so on. And so we see a lot about that and how they were to relate to this God who had delivered them now. When we come to the book of Numbers, we see not so much the emphasis on their relationship to the Lord, but how they were to relate to this wilderness through which they were to travel, this world in which we live, and taking them on their way to their inheritance through this wilderness. And so we see them dealing with many of the things going through the wilderness. And so, we know that as believers, this is not our home. We're just passing through this place. We're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. And so we have a lot to learn from that. But by the time we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we know that Deuteronomy is restating pretty much the law that God had given to the people of Israel. That unbelieving generation had died out in the wilderness, and he's restating the law to this new generation. And there's a lot of emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy. The word heart comes out a lot. And so the idea is not just an outward conforming to certain laws, but a heartfelt, loving obedience to this God who had delivered them and was about to lead them into this promised land. And that's what we have in the book of Deuteronomy. And then, of course, as we talked about with Joshua, we see Joshua now, they're at the brink of entering into the promised land and claiming the inheritance that God had promised to them. It's interesting that from Genesis to Numbers, there are at least 40 references to the promises that God had made to Israel to bring them into the land, reminding them over and over and over. I appreciate that song that Bill had us sing and even to stand up on, to stand on those promises. And at least 40 times throughout those books, we see that being reminded, the people of God being reminded and told over, remember this promise to lead them in to their inheritance. Interesting other words in relationship to that, the word land comes out many times in the book of Deuteronomy. It's found about 200 times. This land was their inheritance, the land of Canaan. And this was where God would lead them. And the word possess is about 50 times in that book as well. They were to possess this land, which was to be their inheritance. And so God's plan was not simply to deliver them from Egypt, and that would be the end of the story. To finish out and to complete that plan, he wanted to lead them. He had these promises that he had given them, and he was going to fulfill those promises by bringing them into the land. And so the book of Judges then, as we come into the book of Judges, they have come into the land in Joshua, and they began to make that progress, and now there was a need to continue on in that progress. Ironically, when we get to the book of Judges, though, you would think that with the progress that is made in the book of Joshua, you would think, man, we would see more victories and we would see a lot of continued progress being made by the people of God in defeating the enemy and claiming what God had promised that he was going to give them. All these promises he had given them, that this land was theirs, and you would expect to see more and more of that progress being made. But ironically, while there are periods of revival and there are periods of defeat of the enemy in the book of Judges, the overall thing that we see happening in the book of Judges, sadly, is decline. You see an overall decline through the book of Judges rather than progress. And so to understand what happened and why, we kind of need to look a little more, get a more closer look at some of the events that led up to Joshua and then finally in Judges. So to do that, I'd like us to turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, because there are some concepts that we need to understand, I believe, in order to fully appreciate the truths that are illustrated for us in the book of Judges. And so we know that the scripture tells us very clearly in the New Testament that these are not just stories for us to learn about, but these are written for our learning. These are written for our edification, to equip us, as has been brought out many times, as being our goal for this assembly, is to have us equipped for the work of the ministry, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Numbers, in chapters 13 and 14, two of the concepts that I feel like we need to understand, and I'll just kind of give you this up front so you know where we're going, is, first of all, the glory of God, and then second of all, the inheritance that God had promised to give them. And we'll see two aspects of their inheritance. There's the side of the riches of their inheritance, which is important, but then there's also a side of rest that we will see as part of their inheritance. Numbers chapter 14, 13 and 14 is where we see them at the door, as it were, of entering into the promised land. But unfortunately, their unbelief is what kept them from entering into their inheritance and caused them to wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. And so God had said to those who were 20 years old and older that they would die out. They would never see their inheritance. They would never even enter into the land that God had promised them. They would wander through the wilderness instead of having that direct access going right in. Because of their unbelief, they would be judged for that, and they would die in the wilderness. And so the first thing that I'd like for us to notice, though, is the glory of God. When we come to chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, look at verse number 9. And here, as we lead into verse number 9, you remember how the 12 spies had gone out to search out the land, and when they came back for the report, there were the 10 that brought back the evil report. They all agreed that it was a great land. They all agreed that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and that it was a blessed land. But there were those who, they saw those giants, and they saw the enemy, and they said, there's no way that we can do this. We can't defeat these enemies. And they said, why don't we just get Moses or get another leader? Let's get us a new leader, and we'll go right back into Egypt. And so here we find the two that had faith, Joshua and Caleb, speaking up. And this is what they say in verse number 9, Numbers 14, verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? And with all of the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Can you imagine if you were Moses and you were speaking with God and you were the leader of this people, and because of their unbelief, God was saying, I'll just wipe out this people and I'll start over fresh with you, and I'll make a people that is greater than this people, and use them and bring them into the land instead. Listen to what Moses says in verse 13 And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. And this is interesting. What I'd like for you to notice, it just really jumped out at me when I read this passage, are the emphasis on what the Lord has done. And it's all about him. Notice that, beginning in verse 13. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inheritance, to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among this people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the day in the pillar of fire by night. And now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations shall have heard your name, your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Let me ask you a question. Why was it so important for Israel to possess the land? Why was it such a big deal for them to go in and to claim this inheritance? It wasn't just a matter of God wanting this people to be in the land. This was a matter of the glory of God is what is at stake here. It is the name of the one true God that is at stake. His glory is on the line. And so Moses is saying, man, can you imagine if you were offered something like that, if I was offered something like that? Moses, being the meek man that he was, he turns down that offer, and he reflects, this is about you, Lord. This is about your glory. And of course, we know that God already knew that, and he already knew that Moses would respond in that way. But the real issue here is the glory of God. Whether they would choose to believe God and accept his promises, trust in his word, and enter in and take a hold of their inheritance, that would be a reflection on the glory of God. This was the real issue in them claiming their inheritance. This is something that God had promised way back going to Abraham. And so for God to bring them up out of Egypt and go through the wilderness and bring them at the brink of entering into their inheritance, and then suddenly it doesn't happen. What would that say about the God of Israel? What would that say in relationship to the gods of all the other peoples of the land? His glory was at stake. And so their inheritance and claiming it was a reflection on the glory of God. And this is really what is on the heart of Moses as he prays to God, and as he prays for their pardon, as he prays for their forgiveness. And God does offer them forgiveness. But nonetheless, there would be those who are 20 years old and older who would not go into their enjoy their inheritance. You know, it's interesting that in spite of what they had done, God never let them go back into Egypt. He never let them go back into Egypt. They were out of Egypt, and that was a done deal. So there's the issue of the glory of God that we have to understand with respect to them getting their inheritance. And so the other thing is that what leads us to is the idea of their inheritance itself, the inheritance. What's so important about their inheritance? We know once again that these things are written for our learning. And there is a picture here. And so Israel's deliverance from bondage through the blood of the Passover lamb represents, we know, our salvation out from bondage of sin as they were delivered from Egypt. And so we've been delivered out of eternal death, as was pictured in them coming out of Egypt. And so we know the Lord Jesus is that Lamb of God to take away our sins. And so I would ask you tonight, is there perhaps one here that's never perhaps seen the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb that died for their sins? And if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where it has to start. He delivered them up out of Egypt, and that had to happen before he could ever bring them into the inheritance of the land. And so we'll never enjoy our inheritance. You'll never enjoy an inheritance as a believer until you first trust Christ as your Savior and delivered from eternal death. But Israel then was given this inheritance, this promised land that God said that they were to enter into. And so they were saved from sin, but to what? To enter in to this inheritance. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, as we can sort of get a glimpse of then, what does this mean for us when we think of the inheritance that Israel was to enter into? 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we read this passage, it's a rather lengthy passage, but I think it's real important in understanding our inheritance because it brings out two sides to that inheritance. There's a future aspect to their inheritance, but there's also a present aspect to entering in to our inheritance. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You remember what we talked about, what the scripture says when we look into the Old Testament? It says in Romans chapter 15, he says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We might have hope. And we see that listed right here, this living hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice to what in verse number 4? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen, we've got to stop there for just a minute and just reflect on it. Because if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you've been delivered up out of Egypt from the bondage of sin, then you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is a living hope for us. There is an inheritance that is for us that is reserved in heaven for you and for me. Now, if that doesn't affect you in some way, then there's got to be something wrong. That should bring joy to your heart. That should put a smile on your face and a spring in your step to know that God has given you an inheritance that is eternal and that is reserved in heaven for you and for me. That's what Peter says right here. It will never fade away. Look at verse number 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in verse 6 he says, in this you greatly rejoice. So we look forward to that day. That inheritance is ours now. It's not that we will possess it. It's ours right now. God made those promises to Abraham way back when he was ready to take him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and lead him. He gave him those promises. Those promises were his right then. And these promises are ours now. We have a future realization of the reality of it, but they're ours right now. And so what does Peter say? He says, in this you greatly rejoice. I hope you're greatly rejoicing in the inheritance that we have that is yet to be experienced by us because it's reserved in heaven through the work of Jesus Christ. And then notice how he transitions into what is going to be our experience here and now. Because while there's something reserved, our inheritance, there's an aspect that is future. There's a part that we have yet to experience. It's ours now, but we're not there yet. But what about now? That inheritance goes on, even now. And he says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, while we're living here now, we have to go through this life. We have, just like when they were to go in, we go into the in Joshua and in Judges, when they go into the land of Canaan, does that mean it's a land of sitting around and doing nothing and there's no warfare, there's nothing to do? Not at all. There was battles to be fought. There were victories to be won. There was an inheritance that had to be claimed. And it wouldn't come through a life of ease. It came through struggle and it came through a lot of trial and testing, as it were. And he says that this testing might happen so that our faith will be to the praise and the honor of, and the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember, we go back to the book of Numbers. And they're entering into the inheritance. What was the issue? It was the glory of God. It was the glory of God. And as we are entering in and enjoying our inheritance right here in this life, it might involve testing. It's going to involve work and trial. It's going to involve battles. And yet that maturing of our faith is to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, because that inheritance is something that we're possessing right here and right now as well. There's a present aspect to it. Verse number 8, he says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Listen, the people of Canaan would look on the people of Israel and say, what's going on with this people coming in, coming up out of Egypt? We've heard about what God has done in their midst, and look at what he's done. He's given victory over all these people, and they're possessing this land. This God of Israel is remarkable. That was the testimony that Israel was to be. That was part of their inheritance, to be that testimony before the Lord. And here we have that as well. As people look on and they see we're going through the things of this world, we're traveling through this world as pilgrims and sojourners here. This land is not our home, but we're enjoying our inheritance now. And even now, as they see in us that joy unspeakable and full of glory, that is a testimony to the glory of our God, to the greatness of our God, to the reality of our salvation, to the reality of those promises that we're saying, you know what, we have promises in heaven that we're going to be with him in heaven, and we can enjoy that here and now. The world is looking on, and you know, if they don't see a difference in our lives, they're going to say, well, you say you got a great inheritance in heaven one day that's not going to fade away and that's reserved in heaven for you, but your life is no different than mine. There's a present aspect to living out the enjoyment of this inheritance as well. And he goes on, verse 11, he says, seeing what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them, and indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so when we go down to verse number 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice how he's talking about even now in this life. He's talked about our future inheritance and the enjoyment of that. And he goes on in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And so even though they were going in and entering in and enjoying their inheritance now, there was a way they were to live to the glory of God even here and now. To live in the fear of the Lord, and to order their lives aright in that way. And he says that should be a motivation for their work. So it's even their service. It's a matter of service, even in this inheritance that we're entering into. It involves work, and there's battle, and there's service that he wants from us to do in the fear of the Lord, and so on. And so there's not just the future aspect of it, which we thoroughly rejoice, and it brings us that joy unspeakable and full of glory. But what should that do? That should be the motivation for us. The motivation for us to live the life that we live down here to the glory of God. And so there's the present aspect of it as well. And so he's talked about trials, and he's talked about living as obedient children, and even our service for the Lord as being entering into that inheritance. When we talk about going into Canaan, in days gone by, there have been those who would suggest that Canaan was a representation of heaven, entering into heaven. But we know that can't be the case, because when they're entering in to the land, you don't see them doing the things that would be consistent with an understanding of it representing heaven. You see them doing battle. You see them fighting, as it were, and so on, and having defeats and victories, and there's sins and there's failures, and we know none of those things will be in heaven. And so we know that that's not the case. The scripture says, therefore, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And as the world looks on and they see the difference that Christ has made in our lives, that is a testimony here and now to the difference that he has made, to the reality and the glory of our God, that he's not the same as all the false gods that are out there, that he's real, and that our inheritance in him is real. So there's two aspects of this inheritance. And there's the riches aspect of it, and then there's also a rest aspect of the inheritance. Listen to some of the... I wish we had time to turn to these. There's so many scriptures. And to be honest with you, my mind has just been flooded with so many thoughts in preparing for this message and just getting a hold of leading up to an understanding. Without an understanding of these basic, of these foundational truths of leading into the book, then we'll never see how they really apply to us. We'll never understand. We'll never be able to appreciate the truths that are represented there. And to understand the inheritance is an important aspect for us to understand. And the richest part of it, you go through the Old Testament and you see there's so many scriptures that God has given that describes the land of Canaan, which was their inheritance. Listen to some of them. It's described as a land under God's care in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a land of rest, and there's several verses in Joshua that talk about it being a land of rest. It's a land where the dwelling place of God would be. It's a land that is described as the glory of all lands. It's described as a pleasant land in the book of Daniel, a glorious land in the book of Daniel, a land flowing with milk and honey, although several references throughout the scripture to the land of Canaan. And so this was their inheritance. This wasn't just a bought piece of property, as it were, where they were to go and to make a home. This was their inheritance, and this was a special place. And the wonder of it, the riches of their inheritance, was beautiful for them to see. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we can have a sense of the riches of our inheritance in Christ, and to appreciate the riches of our inheritance in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And listen to the riches of this inheritance, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And all the way through this passage, as we think about the riches of this inheritance, it's not for us. It's to the praise of his glory. That was the whole point of Israel entering into their inheritance. Was the glory of God was what was at stake even there. And so we see in verse number 6, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Think of the great, rich position that we have in Jesus Christ. Being adopted, being cleansed, being forgiven, being accepted in the beloved. In verse number 9, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. Go down to verse number 11. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And this is our inheritance, brothers and sisters. And this is the riches of our inheritance in Christ. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who are first trusted in Christ, and here it is again, should be to the praise of his glory. In him also, trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And listen to this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. This inheritance is not only rich. It is guaranteed to us. Guaranteed. And it's not guaranteed by us having to hang on to it. It's guaranteed by the finished work of Jesus Christ for us, the riches of his inheritance. Look at verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And this was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. Now I would suggest for us as well that he wants us to understand this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, and so on. We go on in the first three chapters of Ephesians describing that inheritance, the riches of our inheritance. And then we go on to chapters 4 through 6, and it's that entering into the enjoyment of those riches of that inheritance. Because when you move into chapters 4 through 6, you see there's where the practical life is. That's the here and now. In chapters 1 through 3, we see the aspect of the inheritance that we're going to enjoy one day. We're going to experience it. We have it now as our inheritance. And we appreciate that now. And we glory in that now, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And then how should that affect us? That's when we get to chapters 4 through 6. And that's where we see in the book of Joshua and Judges of entering into that inheritance that Israel was to enter into. There is a current side of it as well. In these chapters in Ephesians, there's the idea of exercising our spiritual gifts that we looked at this morning, our brother Mark brought to us. Part of that inheritance here and now is that we have the privilege of, with these riches that we have in Christ, now we can serve him. He's equipped us to be able to serve him with these spiritual gifts. And he talks about that in these chapters 4 through 6. That we are to be a sweet savor unto Christ. Just like Israel was to be that example. And to see what God could do with a people that trusted him and that followed him and walked in his ways. And then we go to chapter 6 and we see the battles that take place. Israel was to be in battle all the way through. In Joshua and in Judges, there was battles to be fought. There was that fighting for that inheritance, as it were. But there's not only the riches aspect of their inheritance, but there's also the rest that is an aspect of their inheritance. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 3 for this part. Hebrews chapter 3. And when we think of the battles that we must fight in the Christian life, and that Israel had to, as part of entering into and claiming their inheritance, in Hebrews 3 and 4, we see a commentary on what happened and what we read back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And the key phrase that we'll see in these chapters is the word for rest, the word rest. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse number 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of your trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my, it doesn't say inheritance, it says rest. Enter into my rest. Look at verse number 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they could not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so there was this idea of entering his rest. Go down to chapter 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, being mixed with faith to those who heard it. And here we come into verse number 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place in the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again he designates a certain day, and so on, and he goes on, and he's talking about this rest, and he goes, look at verse number 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And so as we look at this idea of rest, there are different types of rest that are described here. And this is part of the inheritance that is described there, as this is a springboard off the events that we're reading about in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. So there was, first of all, there was God's Sabbath rest when he rested after creation. This doesn't mean that he had toiled so long that he had to sit down and rest from it. We know that that's not true of God. It was a rest of looking on and being pleased with the completion of what he had seen, satisfaction in the work that was done. And then the rest that God gave to Israel after they entered into the land of Canaan. There were those two that were sort of in the past, you might say. Then he talks about the believer's rest. And so there's a third kind that is a rest of service. And then also, finally, there will be a rest of when we actually enter into heaven, enjoying that part of our inheritance that God has promised is ours now, but is yet for us to experience. And then he talks about that eternal rest in heaven. And so we can see the parallels there with God's rest after creation, that Sabbath rest, speaking to us of our salvation rest, where we find peace with God. When we are saved, we have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that type of rest. And then Israel's rest in Canaan is an example of our rest of service and surrender to him here in this life. And there would be an illustration of our peace, the peace of God that can be in our lives as we're enjoying and living out the inheritance that he has for us here on this earth. And then finally, there would be that eternal rest. In Exodus chapter 33, he talked about this way back when Moses, in the book of Exodus, when he was leading the people out in the book of Exodus, and remember how they had sinned, and God was pleading on behalf of the people when they had sinned with a golden calf. And he said, God told Moses, he said, my presence will go with you. And he said, I will give you rest. Now, in that circumstance, it doesn't seem like that would be a time of rest. But he said, I will give you rest. There would be a time of rest. And we know that while they were in Egypt, there was no time for rest. They were serving. They were slaves there. And yet, in the land of promise, there would be a place, this would be a place of rest. I wish we had time to look at several other scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy and such that talk about this land of promise. And the whole idea of rest is brought out in many passages that deal with that. And so when we relate that to ourselves, when we think about Israel going into the land of Canaan, and the sad thing is they could have gone in very soon. Had there been that belief, had there been that faith to enter in and enjoy that. But because of unbelief, they could not go in. And Dr. DeHaan, in his book, he wrote this by way of application. He said, many of you are standing where Israel stood at Kadesh Barnea. You too are saved, but defeated because of disobedience, your lack of separation from the world, because of neglect of God's word, because of weights of this world, unconfessed sins, and fear of paying the price of an all-out yielding to Christ. He is calling to you to dedicate your all to him and trust him completely. And you too are hesitating, for the price of surrender seems great. And he says, to many he says, too many think of the Christian life as merely escaping hell and going to heaven, but know nothing of the joy of service and the life of complete surrender and the peace of God here and now and the glorious reward by and by. In other words, entering into that rest here and now. And that's what we see. That's when we come to the book of Judges, they were to enter in and they were to be growing. They were to make progress in claiming that inheritance that was for them, that God had promised them. And there was an idea of progress that they were to make. And our time is quickly going away. But one scripture I'd like for you to turn to is Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 28. We can see this idea of the rest and yet the labor and the work and the battle that is involved with this idea of the rest that we can enter into. Matthew 11, look at verse number 28. The Lord Jesus would say, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. There is the rest of salvation. A person can labor for their salvation and do all the works that they can do, but they'll never find true rest until they come to Jesus Christ. There is the rest of salvation. But then notice what does he say in verse 29? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The yoke wasn't something that you would do to sit down and rest. It was for work, and it was for labor, and it was for service. And so he would say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You will find rest to your souls. In the midst of laboring and working and serving Christ, as we're living out this inheritance, as we're living in the joy of what our future inheritance is going to be, we find rest to our souls. It's not that we're sitting back and doing nothing, that kind of a rest, but it's a rest of service. It's a rest of surrender to Him and enjoying what we have in Christ. Wow, our time is quickly gone away. I wish we had more time to look at this. One quick example in closing. Think about Paul and Silas. Here I thought was a beautiful example. Ones who labored, ones who served Christ in this life, ones who were persecuted and they were arrested and thrown into prison. When they came to Christ, it wasn't for a life of ease and to sit back and do nothing. It was a life of service. But it was also a rest that they were entering into, because when you see them in prison, here they are in prison for their service and their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't compromising in any way, and yet they're singing and they're offering praise to God in the midst of a prison. That's rest, the rest that they would find. And you know, as the world sees us living out and enjoying our inheritance, that rest that we have in Christ, that's what they need to see. And as we come to the book of Judges, and Lord willing, in the future, as we have time to look into it, that's what I would like to consider, is we have to understand that the issue of entering into our inheritance is not just a choice that we can frivolously take, because what's at stake? The glory of God. The glory of God is at stake. It was for Israel. And that inheritance that is ours, the riches of that inheritance, we need to understand that, because that will be the motivation to enjoy and to live out right here and now the inheritance that we have in Him, all for His glory. It's a warfare. It's a battle. And may God help us as we leave this place and as we go out to battle, we want to be equipped in that way. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that as we look into your word, that there are challenges here for us, and that these pictures that are here are so rich and they're so applicable to our life here and now. And Father, I just pray that you will take these feeble thoughts of thinking about the riches of our inheritance that we have in Christ. It's so overwhelming to think of all that is ours in Christ. Father, may that be a motivation to us to enter in and by faith allow you to do a work in our lives where battles are won and there's victory. The enemies are certainly great. And as we go out into our lives this week, Father, we'll face many attacks. We'll face many enemies. There will be warfare. And yet, Father, I pray that as we do, that we'll step out in faith, not in our own strength. We can't do it on our own. But, Father, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And, Father, may that victory be played out in our lives as people look on and they see the reality of our future inheritance lived out in our lives here now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.